1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we will begin this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The question was asked to me a while back. I didn't think it was that long ago that the question was asked, but apparently it was, because when I mentioned it last week to Sister Wanda, she didn't remember asking the question. I guess more time had gone by than I thought had gone by. But anyhow, one day after church, Sister Wanda and I were talking about some different things, and the subject of soul and spirit came up. And so not too long after that, it came up again, just a few weeks after that. And I'm not sure, was it you, Sister Pat Kays? Were we talking about soul and spirit? Well, maybe not. Well, anyhow, I was talking to somebody else. Somebody else I was talking to not too long after that, on a Sunday night, I think it was, or after church, and the same subject came up, or the same question came up. And I got to thinking, now that's two people within just a few weeks there that kind of had the same question. Maybe I'll just, well, just preach that. And so, we finished up on witnessing this morning. I thought we'd do that tonight. We would look at this. So this is in response to a question that was asked. And we've had a couple other questions since we put the question box back there. We've had a couple of people approach me with some other questions that I'll address here in the next week or so. This one was asked a while back, so we'll get to it. This is kind of involved, and this is one of those things, talking about body, soul, and spirit, this is one of those things that some doctrines of the Bible are clearly laid out in one or two passages. You can read a passage and it's all right there. And then other doctrines, what you have to do is you have to go through the Bible, and sometimes it's called systematic theology. You can go through the Bible and take everything that the Bible says on a certain topic and put it together to get the meaning. And so that's kind of what we have to do here. There is not one clear passage in the Bible that just completely and thoroughly explains the difference between body, soul, and spirit and what happens to each when we die and everything. We have to go through the Bible and we have to take a lot of different verses, a lot of different pieces, and put them together. And that's what we're going to do tonight. So, I tell you that so that I can ask you this. Hang with me. Here in about 15 minutes or so, when we're reading stuff and you think, now where's this going to go? Hang with me. We're going to try to tie it all together here at the end. By the way, this is a very interesting study, and it opens up other questions and other studies as well. But we need to look at three passages to begin with. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find verse 23. And the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we're given an example of how man is a three-part being. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now you have to keep in mind as you read through the Bible that sometimes the words spirit and soul are interchangeable. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes you will read one of those words and it can be used either way. Most of the time it's pretty clear, but just keep that in mind that sometimes the word spirit is used where it's talking about soul. But anyhow, this makes it clear that we are a three-part being. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we find verse 26. Why are we a three-part being? This one is probably a simple one. This is probably something that that everyone understands. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, he said us because God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so God isn't talking like you and I walk around and talk to ourselves sometimes. Amy walked in the bedroom, caught me talking to myself the other day, and I reminded her of what I told you all. It's good for your brain to talk to yourself. It's good for your brain to think out loud. And that would make Amy and I geniuses because we talk to ourselves all the time. But anyhow, he's talking to other people. Somebody else is there, and who is it? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. They're all here. He says, let us, that's plural, make man in our, that's plural, image after our likeness. Now remember, a likeness is not a perfect representation, okay? It's not a perfect representation. If you look in a mirror, just remember that a likeness is not the exact same thing, because if you look in a mirror, you are looking at your reflection, but what's in that mirror is not another you. It's a reflection of you. You can't reach in that mirror and take a hold of a second you, okay? So it's a very good picture. When you look in a mirror, you're looking at yourself. But really, when you get down to it, you really can't look at yourself, can you? Now think about that. You look in a mirror, you're looking at a reflection of yourself. You watch a video of yourself or look at pictures of yourself, you are looking at images. The closest you can come to looking at yourself is looking down at your hands and everything. But you can't step out of your body and look at your actual self. So everything that we see, pictures and mirrors and videos and everything, are likenesses, images, reflections of ourselves, okay? Now, I say that to point out that a likeness is not it's not always a perfect duplicate of something. It's just like it, okay? So we are made in the likeness of God. You and I are not God. We are not made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, up until Christ came to the earth, didn't have a physical body. There were times when the Lord would take on Himself a physical body and appear to man. He appeared to Abraham that way. He was in the fire with the Hebrew children. But that was temporary, for the most part, up until Christ. If God took on a body, the Son would take on a body temporarily and appear to different people. So, us, we are not a perfect representation of the likeness of God. We are made in His likeness in this. Let's finish the verse. In our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here's how we are made in the likeness of God. He is a three-part being. He is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up one God. In that likeness, in that same way, we are a three-part being of body, soul, and spirit that make up one person. That's how we are made in the likeness of God. Okay, this is not saying. Some people have said this. Some people say, well, we know that God is male because man is made in the image of God and the first man was Adam. Okay, that's not what the image of God means. It doesn't mean actual physical image. It means He's three part and we are three part. Now, why do we refer to God in the masculine? Because the Bible does. God the Father, God the Son, okay, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all spoken of in the masculine sense. So anyhow, that's how we are made in the likeness of God, is that He is a Trinity. And we are body, soul, and spirit. If we read on there in verse 27, it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Okay, and then if you go to 1 John chapter 5 with me.
Pardon me.
First John chapter 5. Verse 7, there are those who teach that because we worship one God, they don't believe in three distinct persons. They don't believe that if we could physically see all three, that we would be looking at three separate persons. They think that whenever Jesus was here, that was also God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't line up with Scripture at all. And there are so many verses that refute that teaching, but I don't know why you need more than just this one right here. John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are, how many? Three. Now, wouldn't that clear it up right there? If you just believe the Bible, take it literally and believe what it says. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that would be Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Just one more of those things that's hard for us to understand, but we don't have to understand that to be saved. We don't have to have a perfect understanding of how they could be three and also be one. We just believe it. That's what faith is all about. So we've looked at these verses to show that man is a three-part being. We have body, soul, and spirit. We have that because we're made in the image of God. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's why we have three parts. Now, we're going to concentrate on man tonight and what it means to be a three-part, or as we would call a tripartite being. The body, that's easy, okay? Easy. Physical. We can see that. We can feel that. It's right here. The body is the flesh. It's the physical housing unit that contains the soul and the spirit. That's easy. What gets tough is when we get into soul and spirit. But the body is easy. That's the physical part. Now, what about the soul? I'm really just going to give you some definitions here for a minute. We'll look at some more verses. What about the soul? Well, the best way to sum up the soul is this. I'll tell you that it is the emotion, the will, and the intellect. The emotion, the will, and the intellect. And the best way to sum that up is this right here. I've never read anything that made it any easier to understand than this. The soul basically is who we are. That's the best way to sum up the soul that I have found. Your soul is who you are. That's what makes you, you. That is the most personal part of you, is your soul. That's who you are. If you go to Acts chapter 2, and we are going to do a lot of page turning tonight. Acts chapter 2, maybe even more than we've done in I don't know how long. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay? So this is talking about who we are. Who we are. Now the word souls can be used as just to mean a person, and the reason it can be used just to mean a person is because it's so personal, it's who we are. Okay? 3,000 souls. Acts 27. While we're here, now here it's just talking about, here the word is used in reference to just people, just physical people. Acts 27 and verse 37. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. Okay, so here it's being used as just people, just numbering people. Okay? So the soul is who we are. Now we come to the spirit. And the soul and the spirit are so much alike, that's where sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. But it really doesn't have to be. The spirit best way that I know to describe it, is the spirit is that part of man that relates to God. Okay, the spirit is the part of man that relates to God. And that's the part of us that is quickened whenever we get saved. So a person who is born a sinner, that spirit part of us, in a way, is dead because we don't relate to God until we get saved. Then we are born again. He quickens our spirit, and so now we have a relationship. That part of us that relates to God, when it's made alive at salvation, we have a relationship with God now. So the spirit is that part of us. You can walk around and have a body and a soul and be who you are, but not be saved, and your spirit is not relating unto God. But when you get saved, your spirit is quickened. Now we relate to God. We have a relationship with Him. So the spirit is the part of man that relates to God. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, find verse 22. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Okay, so God gives us our spirit. He is the God of the spirits of all flesh. I want you to keep that in mind, all flesh, because here in a little while, we're going to look up another verse that has to do with the spirit. And I want you to keep that passage in mind right there. Okay, so God gives us our spirit. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh man, we've been giving Colin a hard time over his cold. He's been taking Benadryl, and then we were sitting there playing a game the other night, a board game, and he was like laying his head down, and we were like laughing and everything, and well, it's coming back on me now. Now they're going to get to laugh at me. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Excuse me. I told you, here it comes. The Father of spirits and live. God is the one that gives us our spirit. Well, He gives us everything, our body and our soul and everything. But the Spirit is that part that's given to us by God that relates to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 14, we'll begin in 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. And we're going to read through chapter 3 and verse 1. But the natural man, okay, that's the unsaved man, who we are at birth, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why a lost man can't understand the things of God, because his spirit has not been quickened yet. He hasn't been saved. His spirit hasn't been made alive yet. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's pointing out to these Corinthian believers that I can't talk to you like I'm talking to spiritual Christians, like I should be able to. You are carnal. You're kind of like you're after the flesh here, okay? So there's a difference between the spirit and the flesh. So our body is physical, the soul is who we are, the spirit is that part of us that relates to God. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit, you also are a soul. The Bible refers to people as souls, but you are not a spirit. You have a spirit, but you are not a spirit. John 4, 24. And this is all groundwork. John 4, 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, you have a body, soul, and a spirit. You are a soul. You are referred to as a soul from time to time, but you are not a spirit. You have a spirit, but you're not a spirit. God is spirit. But when we worship Him in spirit. So, here's the main question. What happens to all these things whenever somebody leaves this earth? What happens whenever we die? When you get saved, what's God saving? Is He saving your spirit? Is He saving your soul? What goes to heaven? What goes where? What happens? Well, there's a lot going on. Let's look at it. We know, since we're already in the New Testament, we will go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll find that. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read to you another scripture. We'll save a little bit of time here. You can mark this one down, but I'll just read it to you. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read to you Genesis 3:19. So if you're taking notes, you might want to jot down Genesis 3:19 fits in here. Genesis 3:19 says this, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return." Okay, so we are made, our bodies, our physical bodies are made of the dust of the ground. That's how God formed man, and that's why when a person dies, we bury them in the ground, and over time, the body will turn back into the original elements. It will decay and basically turn to dust. But in 1 Corinthians, where did I tell you to go? 15? 1 Corinthians 15, there is an explanation here that's a little more in depth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Talking about Adam and Christ. "For man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have been born, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So when we come up out of the grave at the resurrection, something is going to happen. Our body is going to change. These bodies that we look at are not going into eternity. It's going to be changed into something else. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the body goes to the grave. It goes to the earth when we die. That part we get. Okay, we've been to funerals. We know how that works. The body goes back to the ground. One day, whenever we, when Christ returns and we are raised up, and we come up in the resurrection, that body is going to be changed somehow. Okay? What about the spirit? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 21. Ecclesiastes 3 and 21. I just got to tell you, this kind of stuff is so much fun to me. Did you ever see... Did you ever see a movie called The Shakiest Gun in the West? Remember Don Knotts, and he was trying to be a cowboy, old Barney Fife and everything? There's one scene in there. There's one scene in there where a bunch of stuff's going on, and there's this posse or this deputy or something, and they jump on their horses to run out of town, and that guy says, he says to everybody else, he says, "I just love this kind of stuff." And then they're hunting down, and they say, "I just love this kind of stuff." And then later on, he's getting stuff thrown at him. "I just hate this kind of stuff." Well, this right here, "I just love this kind of stuff right here. This, I think this kind of teaching is so much fun. I enjoy preaching all of the Bible. This kind of teaching is fun here." We go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and this is what where I wanted you to remember what we read back in, I think it was Numbers there we were in. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3, find verse 21. Now look at this. "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" So the spirit, when we die, where does it go? Returns right back to the Father that gave it to us. Now how about this? People ask the question sometimes about their pets. Did you know that your little Fluffy or whatever his name is has a spirit? He does not have a soul. Only we have souls. But he does have a spirit. It's not the same spirit that we have that relates to God. But according to this verse, it says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Something has to make your puppy dog's flesh alive. So God gives some type of spirit to animals to make them alive. But they don't have a soul like we do, okay? They don't have a soul, and their spirit doesn't relate to God like ours does, because they don't, God does, pets don't need to be saved. Animals don't need to be saved. Only man does. But something has to make it alive and do what it does. So God gives a type of spirit to animals. Not the same that we have, but a type of spirit to the animals, or else it would just be a body laying there. It wouldn't be able to do anything. So they don't have a soul. They're not personal that way like we are. But they do have, according to this verse, some kind of spirit. What happens to it? It says it goes downward. Okay, it doesn't go back to God because it doesn't relate to God. Man's spirit goes upward. And notice it doesn't just say here the spirit of a righteous man or a saved man or a good man. It says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward?" That means when you die, no matter who you are, your spirit goes back to God. Your soul is the part that needs to be saved. Okay? Your soul, who you are, that's what needs to be saved. We'll look at that a little more in depth. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 says this: "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Now the first part of that is what we want to look at. No man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Okay? So, you, as a man, cannot tell your spirit, "Okay, I'm letting you go. Go back to God." You can't set your spirit free. just of your own, not without purposely ending your own life. You can't just speak to your spirit and say, here you go, go on back to God. You can't look to God and say, God, I give you my spirit, because you are just a man. But did you know that there was one man who was able to do that because he was God? Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 46. You and I, as just regular, average, ordinary, everyday man, we have no control over our spirit. But if a man just happened to be God at the same time, he would have power that you and I do not have. We're looking at all these verses to show what happens to the spirit when we die. Ecclesiastes says that it goes upward. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says we don't have any control over it. Luke 23, verse 46, we read where Jesus had control over his spirit, and what did he say? And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus was able to release his spirit, and who did he release it to? To the Father. He said, into thy hands. So the spirit of Jesus, by the way, when he became man, he took on body, soul, and spirit. We know he had a body. Here he's releasing his spirit to go back where it came from, to heaven. And now his soul, we won't dig real deep into this tonight, but now his soul is going someplace else. His soul has some work to do. Maybe later on we'll dig into that a little bit further. But the body is physical. It goes to the grave, as did the body of Christ. Temporarily, but it went to the grave. The spirit goes back to God. We've seen that in Ecclesiastes and here with Jesus. The spirit goes right back to God. Now, what about the soul? Ezekiel, I believe it's 18. Unless my handwriting is so bad, I believe I have written here 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. We're going to talk about the soul now. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the part of you that needs to be saved, is your soul. Your spirit, your body goes to the grave, your spirit goes back to God, your soul, who you are, the personal part of you, that's what sins and that's what needs to be saved. At the resurrection, your body will be changed. And it would seem, the Bible doesn't say much about this, but it would seem that the spirit will re-enter the body as well, because we're a three-part being. But the soul is that part that has to be saved. And it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay? Go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 16. We're going to look at a couple different psalms here in this. Psalm 16. And verse 10, this is a messianic psalm. David is speaking the words of Christ here. And what does he say in verse 10? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Let's read that again. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Let me ask you a question. Do you take the Bible literally? Do you believe that what the Bible says, it means? If that's the case, and that's what I believe, if that's the case, the soul, a lot of people have fought over this for years because they don't study it out. The soul of Jesus Christ went to hell. Did he suffer in hell? Absolutely not. The Bible doesn't say that. Some people teach that you're saved because Christ suffered in hell for a while for your sins. You are not saved because of that. But did he go to hell? Absolutely. Scripture is going to bear this out. The soul of Jesus Christ did go to hell. He didn't suffer there, and he wasn't there for very long. He had an appointment to keep that same day with a thief on the cross in paradise. So he wasn't there for very long. But the soul of Jesus Christ did go to hell. He had work to do. Okay? Didn't suffer there, didn't stay there, but did go there. According to this passage, just looking at this first one here. Okay? Now, if we go to Acts, we'll come back to Psalm here in just a minute, but if we go to Acts 22, Acts 22. Remember Brother Aaron? He had his Bible on his tablet. He would have loved tonight, wouldn't he? Anytime I would preach one like this, buddy, he was like, you all were still looking, and he was like, just waiting on me. Y'all going to come in with tablets next week. No, there's just something about holding this book in your hand to me. There's just something about a book. We go to Acts 22. Oh, that's not what I want. Hold on. No, I think we want Acts 2. And verse 22 might be what we want. Yeah, Acts 2 and verse 22. Sorry. Here's Peter preaching. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, so he's preaching to them Jesus and Jesus crucified, all right, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it. Death could not hold him. If it did, we are lost. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Okay, go to verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. The Bible says plainly, God the Father did not leave the soul of Jesus Christ in hell. That means the soul of Jesus Christ went to hell. Not because it had sinned. Our sin was in his body. Okay? If a lost person dies, the sin is in their soul, and they go to hell because of that. Christ took our sin in his body, and he's already laid that body down. But his soul has something to accomplish in salvation. So his soul, Jesus Christ, in his soul, makes a trip to hell to carry out a certain work. Ephesians chapter 4. We're winding down here. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 8 and 9. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, talking about Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Okay? Who are these captive people that he's leading? Let me try to give you just a quick rundown of this real quick. This is what we're not gonna delve real deep into this tonight, but let me explain it to you like this. You have, before the cross, you have hell, the place of torment, and you have paradise. Okay? Lost people, when they died, their souls went to hell. Saved people who had faith in Christ, but he hadn't gone to the cross yet, their souls went to paradise. They can't, and I wish I would have marked down the verse because I can't remember where it's at right now. They cannot go to heaven until the blood of Christ has been offered the sacrifice for sin. Okay? They can't go there yet. They're saved. They're going to go. They're in paradise. But they can't go there without you and I. They can't go before us because the blood has to be offered. Christ has to offer his blood. After his blood is offered, then he makes a trip to hell. I'm going to show you here in just a minute why. Then, because he's only there for a little while, he goes to paradise, makes his grand introduction. What must they have thought? There he is. Been waiting on him. Man, he's just, I can see those. I don't think Christ comes through a door normal, do you? I could just see the doors blowing open. Y'all ready to go? You got your stuff? What stuff? Oh, that's right. We don't need any stuff. Okay? So he goes to hell. His soul goes to hell. He goes to paradise, rounds everybody up, and says, let's go home. Come on, and we're out of here. Paradise is now empty. Not been anybody in it since then. After the blood was offered, nobody has gone to paradise. Okay? Now, go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now, like I said, there are people who will teach that Christ suffered in hell for our sins. The Bible does not teach that. He did not have to suffer in hell for your sins. He died for your sins in his body. Okay? Our soul did not reach the soul, our sin did not reach the soul of Jesus Christ. It was only in his body. Scripture makes that clear. So when you say, yeah, I believe that Jesus went to hell, right then people sometimes, oh, wait, no. And then others say, oh, yeah, he did, and he suffered for our sin. No, he didn't. His soul did go to hell, but he didn't suffer there, and he wasn't there for very long. Psalm 139, 7 and 8. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You know why? Because if Jesus' soul went to hell temporarily, that means there is not one place in this universe where the presence of God has not made himself known. So the psalmist says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. Jesus has made himself known in every part, according to these verses, in every part of our universe. There's no place you can go where the knowledge of the Lord is not, because he has made himself, he has revealed himself there. Now, why did Jesus go to hell? Our sin was not in his soul. So if our sin was not in his soul, why couldn't he just lay down the body and then pick it back up? The answer is found in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We've got just a couple more places to look and then we're going to be done, and I'm kind of sad. Kind of sad that we're almost done. I know, I'm probably the only one in here that's kind of sad that we're almost done. Revelation chapter 1. If our sin was in his body and he already laid his body down and he's going to take it back up, why the trip? Why would his soul take a trip to hell? Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 18. Do you know that you have a Savior that didn't just lay down his body for your sin and take it back up? Did you know that you have a conquering Savior? You have a Savior who has conquered. And that's why he can be your Savior. Look at Revelation 1, 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Guess who's talking here? Our Savior. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now look, and have the keys of hell and of death. Why did his soul have to go to hell? So that he could conquer it. The soul of Jesus Christ went to hell, and I'm not trying to downplay or be clever or anything, but Jesus Christ, his soul went to hell and basically said to the devil, I'll take those, and took those keys off of his person. Those are mine. So he went to hell to defeat it, to conquer it, to show that it couldn't hold him. We're not just dealing with a grave holding down his body. We're dealing with a Savior who the grave couldn't hold his body, hell couldn't hold his soul. He's the only one who's ever gone there and gotten out. And gotten out of his own accord. Now there are some who believe, and I have to tell you, I don't know. I'm still studying it. There are some who believe that Jonah actually went to hell, that his soul actually went to hell. And I think there's strong biblical evidence for that. But if that's so, he's the only one who ever got out, and he didn't get out of his own accord. God let him go and brought him out to make him a picture of Christ. I'm still studying that one out. We'll not get into that tonight. Jesus Christ went, took those keys, and walked out of his own accord, and he had people waiting on him in paradise that he had to go and meet with and take them home. So why did his soul have to go to hell? So that he could conquer it. So that he could defeat it. So that he could say and have the keys of hell and of death. You know what's exciting about that? Is before you got saved, Satan could look at you and say, I've got you. You're mine. But he could never say, and there's nothing you can do about it. Because of Christ, the devil might look at a lost person and say, I've got you, you're mine, you belong to me. But because Christ went there and took the keys and is victorious over hell and death, we can turn to Christ. We can turn to Christ, and our response to Satan can be, yeah, but not for long. You can't keep me here because I am putting my faith and trust in the one who already whooped you and took your keys away from you and has control, and you can't keep me here if I put my faith and trust in him. So his soul went to hell to defeat it. Look, that's the best the devil had to hang over you was death and hell. And he can't hang that over you anymore. Christ says, no, I've got that. I've got control of that. I've got the keys to that. He can't hold that over your head anymore because he's conquered it. His strongest weapon is gone. You have a choice because Christ took the keys. Okay. One last point to make here. Okay, one last point to make here on this work that Christ did. If you go to Leviticus 16, Leviticus 16. Our sin was in his body. His soul went to hell to conquer it, okay? But is it possible that his soul also went to hell to get rid of our sin, to dispose of it in the pits of hell? Let me show you why I believe that's possible. Another reason why he went. Leviticus 16, verses 8 through 10. I'll have to tell you, I was doing some reading on this, and I came to this, the book that I was studying brought this up, and for a while I thought, well, I don't know. And the more I read it, the more I couldn't deny, yeah, I think that's what's going on here. Leviticus 16 and verses, should be 8. Yeah, 8, 9, and 10. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now jump down to verse 20. So there's two goats. One of them is going to be killed. It's bloodshed for the sin offering. Another one is going to be a scapegoat. Why? What's that all about? God doesn't just do stuff, okay? When God does something, it pictures something. He has a reason for it. Verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. So here's sin being laid upon something, a goat here, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Okay? Now, well, look at this. Aaron sacrifices a goat, then he comes to another goat. Remember, God has a reason for everything that he does. He doesn't just do this. This has to picture something. And he puts his hands on this goat, and he confesses the sin of the people on this goat, and they take that goat out to the wilderness and turn him loose. So here's something carrying sin off on its back or on its head. Okay? Now, what else in Scripture, and we're open to, you know, if you can think of something else that this would picture, I can't. It looks to me like this is Christ, why he went to hell to conquer it. Our sin was in his body, but by his soul going to hell, he disposes of our sin. It's gone, dumped into the pit of hell. Now, could it just be a picture of how Christ removes our sin? Absolutely. But could it also be a picture of why he went to hell to conquer it? That it has no more power over us. Okay? Now, it could be either one. This is something we could study out a little bit more. That's okay. I believe that I do not have to stand up here every service and say emphatically, yes, absolutely, I understand everything and whatever I say, this will... Are you kidding me? There are some things we can look at in the Bible and say, hey, we ought to study that out. But it's very possible that the scapegoat is a picture of Christ's soul going into hell to get rid of our sin. Could just be a picture of showing that it's been removed. It could be a picture of him, his soul going to hell to dispose of our sin. I'm just telling you, it's a possibility. But we do know from Scripture that his soul did go to hell. We'll finish with this, okay? We looked at Christ because there's a lot of pictures there for us to learn, okay, about ourselves. We'll close with this. We are body, soul, and spirit. We have seen here that when we die, the body goes to the earth. The spirit goes back to God. We see, the Scripture tells us that. We see that Christ, when he released his spirit and he gave up the ghost, it went back to God. The soul's got to go somewhere. If you're lost, hell. Doesn't have to, because Christ has the keys to it. If you're lost, hell. If you're saved, heaven. Okay? So the soul and the spirit are not the exact same thing. The soul is who you are, and that's what needs to be saved. Now finish with this, Matthew 27, and this is where we'll close. Matthew 27. It would seem that at the resurrection, when the bodies come out of the grave, the soul and the spirit re-enter the body before we receive a glorified body and go to heaven. Okay? And I want to show you that. Because we know from Scripture that our bodies, if we're dead when Christ returns, that our bodies are going to be resurrected. We know that. Okay? We're taught that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But look here at Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. See, there's a lapse in time here. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Did you ever read that and wonder, what's the deal with these bodies getting up and walking around when Jesus died? I had. I'd read that and wondered, why did all these bodies get up out of the grave? And I've heard some people teach, well, it was such a power, I've heard this, it's such a powerful thing when Christ died that the bodies of people came up out of the ground and these dead people walking all over town. No. There's got to be a reason to this. It says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Okay? So make sure you read it correctly. When Christ was resurrected, a bunch of people came up out of the graves. Who were they? Who could they possibly be? Where did he go after taking the keys of hell? He went to paradise. And the Bible says that he led captivity captive. So when Christ dies on the cross, and probably right after that, his soul went to the temple to offer his blood, probably, is how it happened. The Bible doesn't spell that out. Goes to hell, I'll take those, takes the keys, goes to paradise. Y'all ready? We're going home. His soul and the souls of all those people in paradise are reunited with their physical bodies and come up out of the grave. I see no other explanation for who these people are than the people, the saints in paradise that were waiting for him to come and get them. And when he comes out of paradise with them, he goes back to his body and is resurrected. They go back to theirs and they are resurrected. And then at whatever point, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when, but at whatever point, he takes them home. Could they have strolled around Jerusalem waiting for him to ascend? And maybe, I don't know. Or maybe he sent them on up, but it says he led captivity captive. Okay? I don't see any other explanation for who these people are. It must be those people, those saints, Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, David, laying there in the grave, souls in paradise. He says, let's go home. They're reunited. They all come up out of the grave with Christ. And then he takes them home into glory. So after the resurrection, it seems here that the soul is reunited with the body, and the spirit would then more than likely be reunited with the body, because we need all three to be a person. And then at some point, then we're given a glorified body before we go home to heaven. So we are body, soul, and spirit. Our body is material. It goes to the grave. The soul goes back to God. The spirit goes back to God. And the soul now is the part. That's who we are. If you're lost, eternity in hell. If you're saved, it's your soul that's saved. And it goes home to heaven. Okay? I know we had to look at a lot of scripture, but we had to get all that, to understand that. So that's what happens. It would seem to me, studying this out, it would seem to me that that's what happens to the three parts of us. The body and the spirit were the easy ones to understand. Grave, back to God. But then the soul, that's who we are. That's what spends eternity in hell if we've sinned. And that's what the part of us that is reunited, of these people in paradise, reunited with the body, and then they go home to heaven. So when you die, it is your soul. God gets your spirit back. That's not what has sinned. Your soul is what has sinned. He gets your spirit back. And if you're lost, then your soul spends eternity in hell. If you're saved, then your soul spends eternity with Jesus Christ. And one day at the resurrection, our souls, if we're like those that came out of the grave with Christ, our souls and our spirit will be reunited, and our bodies will physically come out if we die before the rapture, and then we'll be given that glorified body, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Now, a sermon like that probably answered one question and raised 50 more. So if you have them, bring them on and we'll just work through them, okay? We'll just keep on working through them. We won't have an invitation tonight.